Read Luke chapter 2, being verse 1 down to verse number 32. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, and the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you for this Christmas story that never gets old, and we just thank you for sending your son to die for us, and we just pray you'd help us just to understand all that he is, and just the blessing of his coming to us all. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The world into which Jesus Christ was born over 2,000 years ago at first seems so very different from our own, and so very far removed from our life experience today in North America. With all the technological advances we enjoy today, we look at that time as being so primitive. We think there was no communication systems as we have today. There was very limited means of transportation. There's virtually non-existent medical care. And there are very few of the luxuries that we take for granted today. It was a very different time, and the events took place within a very different culture. Stables are very much a thing of the past, and in this country we'd be more likely to see herds of cattle instead of flocks of sheep. And with there seeming to be so many differences, it would be understandable to think wrongly that what does this have to do with me, with my situation that I'm dealing with right now? We might be thinking, well, it's a compelling story to be sure, but what meaning does it have or should have for us today? But as we meditate further on these events, we soon realize that while there are a lot of things in this world that have changed in the 2,000 years since Christ was born, there is still so much that has remained the same. For starters, we see governments still impose taxes and make decisions with very little consideration as how it's going to affect people's lives. As well, we see that while we can make various plans, there's always unforeseen things that come up that we have to try to adapt to. Traveling at this time of year can still be stressful. Hotels can still get overbooked. Babies keep getting born under less than ideal conditions. We recognize, too, that even in crisis situations, sometimes there's not a lot of people that are willing to help, willing to give up their spot. There can be an indifference that we see around us even today. And we think even with the shepherds, there's still people today that work jobs that maybe aren't the most desirable to pay the bills and put food on the table. But I think more than all of those, we realize that both then and now, life is not easy. Sure, we have modern conveniences and luxuries. Yes, we have better medical care, better roads, better ways to travel on those roads. But this world can still be a very cold and dark and unfriendly place. We still experience a lot of stress, a lot of sadness, a lot of pain. We still face struggles that threaten to overwhelm us. We try to be happy in life, but there are a lot of things that happen that burden us down with care and sorrow. And like Simeon, that there's many of us that are looking and waiting and hoping for something or someone to come along that can change everything. And now as then, we're all in need of comfort. We're all in need of joy. And we are all in need of a Savior. And so as we look at this story, we see that the situation then is not that much different from the situation now in terms of human nature and in terms of human need. And so we see, as we look into this passage further, we looked last week of just all the stress and everything of Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem and having to find a place to give birth to the Lord Jesus. And it would have been a very stressful time, but when the child was born, it would have, for those moments, it would have been a wonderful event, a time of great joy, and very much a very personal event, because this was their small family just beginning. And of course, it was different than any other family, because this child was going to be different than any other child. And so they're welcoming this child, who they would raise as their own, but who they knew was the Son of God come in the flesh, who they knew that this was the Savior that God had promised, the Messiah. And so they're spending this time rejoicing that they made it through all that difficulty and now are enjoying just kind of the time afterwards. But we find that soon they're entertaining some very unexpected guests. Guests who they had never met before, might never meet again, but ones who would share in their celebration. And this was too great of an event not to be announced. And so we find that God the Father sent his angels to proclaim the birth of his Son. But what's strange is just who the Lord would choose to make the proclamation to. You would almost think it would be someone that's in authority. Nowadays, if we have some kind of big event, well, we want to invite the mayor or the MP or the MLA or different people of significance that can give some kind of speech or what have you. But of course, God's ways are not our ways. And we find that he chose these shepherds that were... It's interesting, it seems perhaps they might have been the only people that were awake that night, that while everyone else was sleeping, that they were up making sure that their flocks were kept safe. And of course the shepherds, they were kind of the low men on the totem pole, that people valued the end product of their work, of the lambs, but the work that they did in looking after them was not something that a lot of people signed up for. And they were kind of looked at as kind of lower class. And of course, for them, their life was with the sheep. And they were staying with them day and night. And so that meant they didn't necessarily get to have a bath as often as they would like, and so for a lot of people, they would look at them as being kind of uncouth, and not ones that they would look at as being people they'd necessarily want to mingle with. But it's interesting, you actually see through the Old Testament that shepherds seem to be individuals that the Lord chooses at different times. We think of how Moses was a shepherd and God chose him to lead his people out of the slavery of Egypt to the Promised Land. We think of David, of how he was a shepherd boy, and God brought him out of that to become one of the greatest kings that his nation ever knew. We think of Amos as well, that he was a shepherd, and God chose him to be a prophet. And of course, ultimately realized that the Lord Jesus himself, he called himself the Good Shepherd. And really, we see there's a commonality that God has with the shepherd that we don't necessarily completely understand. But we certainly recognize from Psalm 23 how the Lord is a shepherd to us, of how he watches over us, he protects us, he provides for us. And even though we are sheep that tend to wander away, that he goes after us, and he doesn't forsake us. He doesn't just kind of cut his losses with us, that he'll go and seek for us when we're lost and will find us. And so, again, we don't necessarily know all God's reasons, and he's under no obligation to explain it to us. Maybe once we get into glory, he'll lay it all out. But we see that he chose these men, and they got the opportunity to hear firsthand from the angels that a Savior was born. And so for them, it was just such a, not something they were expecting. They were keeping vigilant for wolves or lions or bears or thieves. They weren't expecting in the middle of the night for it to shine as bright as the day. But here an angel came to them, and they were, of course, very afraid. But he said, "Fear not." And so we see the proclamation of the angel that he gave. And he came to bring them good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And that thought of good tidings, of good news, that's something that we realize even today, that we all need to hear that there is good news. A lot of times nowadays where we read or watch or listen to the news, it can be kind of depressing, where we see different things going on in terms of politics, in terms of the economy, in terms of world affairs, and there seems to be a lot of squabbling, a lot of just focus on things that are just disappointing and discouraging, just of how we always seem to have a chance of doing right, but people end up doing wrong. And if we focus on all that bad news, it can be easy for us to get frustrated, easy for us to lose hope in life. And so remembering that there is this good tidings, this good news, and it's this news that the angel gave 2,000 years ago is the news that everyone needs to hear right now. And it's sometimes just learning that. I know for myself, I'm always tending to keep track of things, but learning sometimes things aren't going to necessarily change that much with different things that are happening, and sometimes it's best to just have a different focus. And so we see with Christ coming that this is good tidings of great joy. And again, that's something I think all of us need to have some joy in our lives, and as we focus on this good news, that it is a great source of joy to us. And well, also we can rejoice in the next words that it says that it's good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And sadly, there's plenty of theologians who seem to have such a problem with that little three-letter word all, and it's amazing to see how many can twist themselves into pretzels trying to explain it away. And it's unfortunate because that three-letter word is one of the most precious and powerful in all of Scripture. The good news of Christ's birth is for all people. And all means all, without exception. It's for the rich and the poor. It's for the old and the young. It's for man and woman. It's for Jew and Gentile. There's no exceptions. People of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it's not just all the people back then. It's for all us people right now. At whatever age or stage or life we're in, that this message, these good tidings of great joy, it's for us. And we can rejoice in that. And this good news is that unto us all is born a Savior. And, of course, initially when you think of it, well, okay, how can a baby save anyone? But, of course, we recognize that this baby didn't stay a baby. He had to become a man. He grew up and he fulfilled God's plan for his life. And a big part of that was he giving himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. The angel proclaimed to Joseph, when he first let him know what was going on, he said, Mary's going to have a son, you're going to call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And that's what we realize, all of us need that we need to be saved from the penalty of our sins, that the wages of our sin is death, and he came to pay that penalty, to die in our place, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. But as well, we realize that He is our Savior to save us from the power of sin in our daily life. We all have sins that so easily beset us. Things that we struggle with. Strongholds of sin that continue to bring us down. Cause us to fall into temptation. And by that sin hurt ourselves and those around us. And He came as well to save us from our sins daily. And one day, of course, we realize that He's going to save us from the very presence of sin, that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where there's not going to be a sin anymore. It's a world wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's not going to be sorrow or crying or any more pain. All those former things are going to be passed away. And that is, we don't see all of that at once, but we know that that's what He's come for, to save us in all those different ways. And we rejoice in that. We realize how much we need that. And we see the testimony here and elsewhere in the Scriptures that Jesus is our Savior. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 it says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And we rejoice in that He is a Savior of the world. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." We rejoice in that truth. And we see as well in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, it says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." And that's the thing, is that God wants all to be saved, and it says each comes to Him by faith, and whoever comes to Him He will in no wise cast out. And so we rejoice in that a Savior is born, and we recognize not only He is just a Savior, He is the Savior. And as Peter declared in Acts 4 and verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so we recognize the joy of this, and we see just with the words of the angels as they sang, and they just, it is something that definitely is great glory to God for being willing to do this. It brings glory to His love and to His character that He would do this. And we see that proclamation there on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And that's the thought, that He is our peace, that through Him we can have peace with God, and through Him we can learn to have peace with one another, where we're not in strife and contention and anger and bitterness, that we learn to forgive as He has forgiven us, and we can have peace one with another through Him. And we just kind of see his goodwill toward men, of how he has shown his benevolence to us in sending his son to die for us. And so many different things that he shows his goodness to us in different ways. And of course, it's an example that we can then learn to follow, of how, as he has shown goodwill to us, that we show goodwill to others. And so we rejoice in what the angels have to say, and we want to recognize the significance of that. But it's something that we recognize too, that just as the shepherds did, it isn't something we just want to hear about and think about and think, well, that's wonderful. It's something that we want to find it out for ourselves. We want to have that firsthand seeing with our own eyes and experiencing for ourselves. And that's what God wants us to do, is have that relationship with Him, to come unto Him by faith. And you kind of think of it with the shepherds. Question I always have is, what did they do with the sheep while they went to find the baby Jesus? And we think, well, maybe they just brought him all along with them, and so they were kind of milling about the streets of Bethlehem while they went in to see the Christ child. It could have been maybe they took turns, that is, said, okay, you guys watch for a while, we'll go see, and then we'll come back, it'll be your turn. Or who knows, maybe they just said, well, this is so important, we don't care about the sheep right now, we want to see for ourselves. I don't know for sure. The last one doesn't necessarily seem to fit with what might be, but who knows. But we see with them that they were not going to provide themselves with any excuse not to go and see for themselves and find out what the angel said. That they said, this God went to all this trouble of sending his angels to proclaim this to us, and probably just in their own state just questioning why God would choose them of all people. But they said, okay, if he went to this trouble, we're going to go to the trouble of find out for ourselves. And so they didn't dawdle, they came with haste, and they found it just as the angel said it was. And just to be able to have a part in this, that they got to be the first people other than Mary and Joseph to welcome the newborn king into this world, that it made such a difference in their life. And it says when they'd seen it, they want to tell everybody. And even though it was nighttime, they were just telling, just Christ child is born, the Savior is born, come and see. And the sad part is, though, when you really look at it, is that the next verse we see, verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, that they heard. And of course, they probably got some of them out of bed and they were just kind of wondering, what in the world is this? But with this great news, they went, oh wow, this is an amazing thing. But yet none of them followed in the shepherd's footsteps and went to see for themselves. And they missed out on a real blessing, that they too could have been part of the Christmas story, that you could just kind of think of how it could have been, that the innkeeper could have said, oh, I didn't realize, here, you can be in my room or something, this is the king that is here, and I'm so sorry. You could have had so many different parts of this story, but what happened is that they wondered, but they didn't do anything with that. And we realize that's a response for many today, that they hear of the story of Jesus, they know that Christmas has to do with Christ, and yet they don't really look at it any further than that. And that's really a shame. But we realize that it is human nature. And that's, we recognize that's not what we want in our own lives. As God tries to show things unto us, we want to experience them for ourselves. That as it talks about in the Psalms, it says, come taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what we want to do. We want to see for ourselves. But as the story continues, we recognize that the angels and the shepherds were not the only ones God had chosen to proclaim the birth of his son. And so a few weeks later, Joseph and Mary had to go to the temple because it was part of the requirements of the law that when you had your firstborn child, there was a certain offering that you had to make to the Lord. And so, in the temple, there had been a man who had been waiting for many long years to share in the celebration of this child's birth. We see Simeon, that it was an elderly gentleman who he walked very closely with God. And it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the word consolation has the idea of comfort, of alleviation of misery or distress, a refreshment of the mind. It is the idea of a comparative degree of happiness in the midst of distress or misfortune spring from any circumstance that abates the evil or supports and strengthens the mind, like hope and joy and courage. And so he's looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for one who is going to bring comfort to his people, who would raise their spirits, who would give them hope and happiness, even though they'd been experiencing a lot of distress as a people. And as he walked with God each day, this one day God had made known to him before he died that he would see the Messiah with his own eyes. And so he was following the Lord, and this one day we find that the Holy Spirit is leading him, and he's came by the Spirit in the temple. And Lord just kind of seemed to tell him and says, there he is. There's the one you've been waiting for. He's born. He's here. And of course, he was a complete stranger to Joseph and Mary. They've never met him before, might never meet him again. But here this stranger comes and picks up this child. And you just try to picture whether he was crying tears of joy or what it was, but just his happiness that he had. And we see his proclamation where he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And that's the truth of it, is that this child was the salvation that God had provided for us all. And he recognized that. And we see as well from his words that this child was prepared of his heavenly Father to be the Savior for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And so, in this child, Simeon knew that he had seen both God's salvation and God's consolation, God's source of comfort. And even though they as a nation were going through a difficult time, they as a people could now have comfort and hope. And we realize it is, in many ways, it's the same today, that we are in need of God's salvation, God's deliverance. But we're also in need of his consolation and his comfort. That we go through different struggles. There's many things to discourage us and distress us. There's a lot of sadness and sorrow that comes. But we realize that in Christ that we can have comfort and consolation through our times of difficulty and distress. It talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And that's the thought, that it is an everlasting consolation, that even though we can have struggles and trials through each day, we know that it doesn't have to get us down, that we can have hope. We can be comforted in times of sorrow. As it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that he is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our time of tribulation. And so the good tidings of Christmas given so long ago, we recognize they are just as relevant and just as needful for us to hear today. They are tidings of comfort and joy and salvation. And so at this time and throughout the year, we want to rejoice that a Savior has been born. We want to come to him in faith to experience the comfort and joy and salvation that he alone can bring to our lives. That sometimes we look to him in terms of that salvation, but then we live lives where we're struggling under difficulty with frustration and sorrow, and he wants to help us with that too. And we want to realize that's what he came to do as well. And so let us find that in him. And as we come to him and we find that he's all he promised and more, Let us then join the voices of the shepherds and Simeon in proclaiming the tidings of comfort and joy to all those around us. Sadly, there's going to be many that might hear, and they might wonder, but they won't come. But this good news we have is too good to keep to ourselves. We want to share it. And so may the Lord help us to do that, so that some who will hear might come and experience the joy of His salvation as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the joy and the comfort and the salvation that He provides us. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us just to know that comfort and joy through this holiday season, through our struggles here on this earth. And Lord, we just pray for many that don't know You as Savior, that they might, from our witness and testimony, come to know You as Savior themselves. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand, and we'll turn to one last hymn before we conclude. And so that's number 93.